The following podcast was made possible by the sponsorship of Teresa Leong Lee and by Catholic Digital Resources, where you can find downloadable faith formation resources and evangelization tools. Visit Catholic Digital Resources at CatholicDR.com to build your own faith and the faith of others. That's CatholicDR.com.
Good News Ministries of GNM.org presents Footsteps to Heaven. Life's a journey full of challenges. Sometimes we get stalled. Sometimes we get sidetracked. When we walk with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to the destination that God the Father designed for us, the results are better than we could ask for or imagine. And now, here is your host, Terry Modica.
We're now going to continue talking about the highlight and most important part of the Mass, which is also the highlight and most important moment in our faith. It is the source and summit of everything that we believe, do, say, live in the faith. It empowers us to do everything that God the Father is calling us to do. It empowers us to be united with God in such a way that we can make a difference. We can make the world a better place. The bread and the wine. At this part of the Mass, the liturgy of the Eucharist will be changed by Jesus, who is in the priest, into the body and blood of Jesus, like he did at the Last Supper. Jesus is in the priest. It is not the priest. I've said it before in previous episodes. It is not the priest who consecrates the bread and the wine, transforming it into the real body and blood of Jesus. And I'm going to explain in this podcast a little bit more about how that happens. But it is not the priest. It is not the man that we see. It is Jesus in the priest, which we call in Latin, in persona Christi. It is what happens through the holy orders of the priest. It is because the priest and his holy orders go all the way back in a direct line without interruption to the first apostles. And when Jesus chose those first apostles and anointed those first apostles and put Peter in charge of the apostolate, in charge of the new church, when he said after his resurrection, "Feed my sheep." When Jesus anointed those first apostles and they became the first priests of the new church, they became even the first bishops. They didn't call them priests and bishops back then. They were called presbyters. You know, I'm not going to get into the verbiage of it right now, but this is what has happened. That lineage, that passing down from one generation to the next, where the first apostles, acting as bishops, anointed the next priests, anointed the leaders of the various Christian communities that were forming. When they laid hands on these leaders to be the leaders of the local parishes, that is what we call the apostolic succession. And that has been passed down. Those are special holy orders so that Jesus himself can work through the priest to be present to us, to be present to the lay people that they serve, to be present to the world through this priest, through the body and blood of this priest. And now the body and blood of Jesus through the priest is coming to us in the liturgy of the Eucharist at Mass. Through the priest, Jesus will show us the bread as the priest physically lifts up the bread for us to see. Jesus in the priest will show us the bread and say, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." The priest lifting up the chalice. Through this, Jesus is showing us the chalice of wine that is now being transformed, miraculously and supernaturally changed. Jesus is in the priest lifting this up for us to see, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. And in a few minutes, I'm going to talk to you more about that, that what it means that he is giving us the new and eternal covenant. What is that covenant? But he is saying, I'm giving you this new and eternal covenant of my blood, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's many, not all, because not all understand it. Not all want it. Not all can receive this gift because of their disbelief. Not all can receive the forgiveness that it offers because they don't want to be forgiven. But if we want to be forgiven, and if we want to be unified with God, a great miracle is taking place for us. The priest has asked God to send his spirit into the bread and wine to transform it into the body and blood of Jesus. And he tells us the story of what happened at the Last Supper. He says, Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body. He says, Jesus took the cup of wine and said, this is the chalice of my blood. It will be poured out. How was it poured out? On the cross. For you. That's how important you are to him, my friend. He poured out his blood for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, take this and eat of it, for this is my body which will be given up for you on the cross. The bread is no longer bread. It has the form of bread, but its substance has been transformed into the body of Jesus himself. We call this transubstantiation. It's a big word which means transformation plus substance. Transubstantiation. Transformation plus substance. So what is being transformed is the substance of the bread and the wine. It still retains the form of bread and wine, the flavor of bread and wine, but the substance of it is now Jesus Christ in his full humanity and his full divinity. And Jesus says about the blood, he says, take this and drink from it, from this chalice. This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. The wine is no longer wine, though it has the taste and smell of wine. It has the substance of Jesus himself. It's substance, that the substance of what is in that chalice has been transformed into the blood of Jesus himself. Okay, what is the new and everlasting covenant that he's been speaking about? It's the promise from Jesus to take us to heaven. And how did the shedding of his blood make this possible? Well, we deserve to be punished for our sins. There is no way by our own efforts we can get to heaven because we sin every day. Every day, in some way, we are not loving others the way God loves them. Every day, in some way, we are not doing the will of God, but the will that we want, you know, our own will, giving in to the desires of the flesh in the sense of, you know, when we say that, we mean what goes back to the original sin, wanting to do things our way, wanting to be ruled by our human nature rather than God's divine nature. On our own human efforts, we cannot ever get to heaven because there is nothing that can exist in heaven unless it is pure, unless it is holy, unless it is in union with God. And so Jesus took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. Jesus came to earth so that he could die on the cross, taking our sins with him there, taking onto himself our sins so that we are freed of them. He killed our sins on the cross. And then he rose to new life, life without sin, life without our sins on him, so that we could have this new life too. If we say yes to this incredible gift of Jesus dying for us on the cross and giving us his blood at Mass, the blood that he shed for us on the cross, we receive his life. In his resurrection, he showed us that his life is forever. Therefore, if we are in union with him, if we unite ourselves to him, which is what happens during the Mass, in Him, our life is forever too. In Mass, the next thing that happens is, we call it the communion rite. The priest raises up Christ's body and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." And we respond, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed." And Jesus replies back to us. You know this is a conversation going on here? Jesus replies saying, "Yes, be healed." Because all, if we've been consciously participating throughout the Mass, all of what's been happening in the Mass is that healing process. If we have paid attention throughout the Mass, we finding Jesus in the gathering of the people, finding Jesus in the unity of singing with everyone, recalling our sins and finding Jesus in his forgiveness, hearing Jesus in the scriptures, and finding him in the supernatural event of the bread and wine changing into his body and blood, we are transformed into the people that God the Father created us to be, designed us to be from the very beginning, so that we can spend eternity with him. We are transformed from being limited by our human nature and being released into the unlimited potential of God's, of Jesus's divine nature, so that we can spend eternity with him, Jesus, and with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go on, I'd like to talk a little bit about why we say what sounds a little awkward, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." I mean, here we are under the roof of a church building. Why don't we just say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you"? Why under my roof? What's the big deal about that? Well, by the time we reach this moment in the liturgy, if, like I've always said, if we consciously and actively have participated in the previous parts of the Mass, we have gone through a process of restoring our unity to Christ. We have acknowledged our need for him, and Christ has responded with grace. However, this experience is incomplete if we intend it only for our own benefit. Mass will end with a final blessing, followed by a hymn that the community together sings as a glorious pronouncement of our unity with each other and with God. In the final blessing, the priest or a deacon, he has four options to choose from as the final blessing, and two of them are a direct command to go and be the Jesus that we have received in the Eucharist. These two options go like this: go and announce the gospel of the Lord, or the other one, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. We are sent on mission. And in the next episode, I'm going to talk about this more deeply. But I want to draw your attention to it right now, because the first and foremost place where we go after we leave that church building is into our homes. Yes, we might go to a restaurant first on the way home, or we might have to go to work, you know, our job or something. But the home is ultimately where we go, and it is the foremost place. It is the domestic church. It is our own little home church, where the husband, if there is one, is priest of the home in imitation of Christ. But that's another whole topic. You know, I'd love to, maybe in a future episode, I'll go into Ephesians 5 and what is being said there about this domestic church. But getting back to today's point, from our home, we go out into our workplaces, schools, stores, recreational activities, and so forth. Wherever we encounter others, we are supposed to spread the presence of Christ. The true presence of Christ was in the Eucharist, and now we are called to carry it out from the church in us to change the world. This is what it means to be a true Christian. We announce the gospel and we publicly glorify the Lord primarily by the way we live our lives, being Jesus for the people around us. We take Jesus out into the world, which so desperately needs him, so desperately needs a Savior. We do this by treating others the way he wants to treat them, ministering to them the way he wants to help them, speaking what he wants to say, caring the way he wants to care about them. To be successful at this, just prior to receiving Jesus in the Eucharist at Mass, we make one final prayer for help. It's not just enough to say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but say the word and I shall be healed." Because if we just do that, he heals, we receive, we are done, we go home, and we start arguing with the spouse, or we watch an immoral television show, or we complain about the neighbors, or our boss at work, or whatever. The Catholic who truly participates in Mass wants to take Jesus home, wants to take Jesus under their roof. We're not worthy of such an honor, since we have often behaved embarrassingly unlike Christ in our homes. So we acknowledge in our final prayer before getting into the communion line, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." We are asking Jesus to heal our souls so that we can take him into our homes with us and keep his presence alive in our homes. And of course, Jesus says the word of healing that gives us unity with the Holy Spirit so that we can be holy. Jesus gives the word, yes. That's his word. You know, when we say, "Lord, say the word," he says the word. This is a dialogue. Do you hear him saying yes to you? He is saying yes to you. He wants to heal you. He wants you to be purified. He wants to give himself so fully to you that you can receive him in the Eucharist and go home changed and go out into the world able to be his true presence in the world. So we go home with the holy soul. We enter under our roofs with Jesus. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we grow stronger in maintaining that holiness despite temptations, despite hardships, despite the unchrist-like ways that others treat us. And when this help that we've received at Mass weakens and we start losing our unity with Christ, we go back to Mass and start the process all over again. And oh wow, how wonderful it is to be able to experience Mass daily. You see the value of getting this daily? We are transformed into Jesus' likeness when we receive Holy Communion. We leave Mass changed by the experience. Receiving communion is a very special, very powerful, very supernatural event. It's the reason why I became Catholic. Back in 1977, when a friend explained to me how the Eucharist is different than the bread and wine, or in some cases, grape juice, of Protestant services when I was a kid, because we don't give wine to kids, not in my upbringing. So the church provided grape juice for the kids to be able to receive or participate in the communion service. And the grape juice doesn't work in the Catholic Mass because Jesus did not give out grape juice at the Last Supper when he instituted the Mass, when he instituted the liturgy of the Eucharist. He held up wine and said, "This is my blood." And the wine, as I've explained, is transformed into Jesus' actual blood because Jesus is doing it through the priest who has been ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by a bishop, all the way back to the first bishops, Peter and the first apostles. When a friend explained this to me back in 1977, Jesus gave me a supernatural faith in this truth. I'd been raised to be Protestant. You know, the word Protestant means Protestant. I've been raised to be Protestant against all things about Catholicism that Protestants reject. That Protestants don't believe because, as I found out, Protestants don't understand. There's a demonic spirit behind that, you know. Protestants have a lot of wrong ideas about what Catholics do and do not believe. And when someone is unwilling to listen to what Catholics really believe and really do not believe, when someone is unwilling to listen to that and is unwilling to explore the truth about Catholic beliefs, it's an evil spirit that is refusing to listen. It's an evil spirit that refuses to try to understand. It's the old spirit of rebellion that separated people from the truth during the Protestant Reformation. I know, because I fought that spirit. I had to get rid of that spirit when Jesus said to me, "This is my body. This is my blood. Come and receive it." At first, he gave me a supernatural belief. I just knew that I knew that I knew. You know, it just happened. I had no doubts whatsoever that that so-called wine and bread at Mass really had become Jesus Christ himself. I needed to then make my own choices, battling, fighting, renouncing the spirit of disbelief, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of anti-Catholicism. I had to go through a process of questioning, do Catholics really believe what I think they believe? That I think is wrong for them to believe? It was the Holy Spirit who had been missing from my life. I did not have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit until Jesus supernaturally imposed in my thinking an understanding of what happens during the Eucharistic prayers of Mass, and then invited me, filled me with a desire for a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when I said yes to that, and got such an anointing of the Holy Spirit that, wow, you know, the things, the untruths, the falsehoods that I had believed, one by one, they melted away under the light of truth. So there I was back in 1977, listening to the explanation about the miracle of transubstantiation, by divine grace, believing it, instantly and fully believing it. And after that moment, you could not keep me away from the Eucharist. It was Jesus. I knew it. It was Jesus, and I wanted as much Jesus as I could get. Today, when I receive the Eucharist, I appreciate what Jesus did for me on that day in 1977 and what he did for me on the cross. I appreciate so much what he did for me that I kiss him. Jesus is my beloved, and I'm his beloved. So why not kiss him? I respectfully receive Jesus in my hands and put him to my lips and kiss Jesus before putting him into my mouth, before putting his body, the host, that little bread-like wafer that is hosting Jesus in all of his humanity and all of his divinity. I kiss that. I kiss Jesus because it truly is Jesus. It's wonderful to be able to kiss my beloved Savior, my beloved best friend, my beloved Redeemer, my beloved primary spouse. My husband, Ralph, is my earthly spouse, but Jesus is my divine spouse. And since I'm not in heaven yet, and since I'm not having some kind of holy apparitions where I can kiss Jesus. You know, remember how in Scripture, Mary Magdalene kissed the feet of Jesus because she appreciated him so much? Don't you feel that way too? For what Jesus has done for you? That's why I want to kiss Jesus, and why I do kiss Jesus. And then, after receiving Jesus in the Eucharist, this begins what I call the golden moment. Immediately after we receive Jesus' body and blood, if we have consciously participated in everything during the Mass that purifies us, we are now so one with Jesus that it is a golden moment of opportunity. Before we sin again, we are in such union with God right now that we are connected to eternity. We are in heaven on earth. It's a golden moment. And I remind myself of that every time I return to my seat after receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. I say to myself, this is a golden moment. And I say to God, thank you for this golden moment. Because this helps me remember to stay focused on what has just happened and what God is doing in me right then and there. Sometimes I hear Him speak to me. Sometimes I just bask silently in the glow of it. Often I see Jesus standing in front of me with His hand on my head, anointing me for the ministry that God is calling me to do that day. But what if you're someone who longs to have this experience of becoming one with God through the Eucharist, but you're not able to? For example, there's some kind of irregularity in your life that makes you need to hold back from receiving communion. There's something that is keeping you from being so purified and so one with God that you're not able to receive communion. Sometimes we must refrain from receiving Jesus in the Eucharist because we have to resolve something in our lives first. For example, a divorced woman remarries outside the church and then experiences conversion, returns to the church, applies for an annulment of her first marriage, but because her husband doesn't understand why the annulment is necessary, he doesn't understand that he might be committing adultery with her if her first marriage was valid, and in this situation, the wife is unable to live celibately with her husband. But she sincerely desires to live a pure and holy life as best she can. She knows that her state of life is impure, and she respects the church's teachings forbidding her to receive the Eucharist until she can prove that her first marriage was invalid, which would mean that it's officially known that she's not committing the sin of adultery against her first husband. Let's say she understands this, yet she yearns to be in union with God and with His people. Her desire is in itself a communion with God and with the church. In the Mass, she is not neglected by the Lord. She receives Him just as certainly as anyone else does. In her heart, she receives God fully, and God receives her fully because of her desire. God does not neglect those that cannot receive Him in the Eucharist, cannot receive the unity that comes with receiving Jesus in His body and blood. But we need to not neglect the importance of making sure that any obstacles in the way of us receiving communion are dealt with, resolved. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to us, not only in our prayer time, not only in Scripture, but also tangibly, visibly, physically to us in the Eucharist. I pray for everyone listening to this who is not yet receiving you in the Eucharist, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, help them to resolve what needs to be resolved in order to avail themselves of all that Mass offers, most especially Jesus in the Eucharist. And all of us listening to this, pray this final prayer with me. Come, Holy Spirit, renew me. Come, Holy Spirit, teach me the truth. Help me to see what is happening in the Eucharistic prayers of Mass. Help me to have a truly supernatural golden moment with you after I receive Jesus in the Eucharist. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Come, Holy Spirit, help me to hear you. Come, Holy Spirit, renew me. Come, Holy Spirit, you have my permission to change me. Amen.
This podcast was made possible
by supporters of Good News Ministries who hope to strengthen and build your faith. If this episode speaks to your heart, then I ask you to pass it along to your family and friends. Share it on Facebook and Twitter. Forward it by text and email. And let us know what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. How has this episode made a difference? You can contact me through the Good News Ministries website at gnm.org or by texting me if you are one of our subscribers on WhatsApp. May I ask a favor of you? Please cover this life-changing podcast ministry in your daily prayers. And if you can, help me continue making these podcasts by becoming a sponsor. Any donation is helpful, but we are especially seeking sponsors for upcoming episodes.
You've been listening to Terry Modica of Good News Ministries. For more faith builders, or to learn more about this ministry, come visit our website at gnm.org. You'll find online resources and lots more to help you know the Father's love and grow closer to Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Visit gnm.org today.